Thanks, you guys. And thank you, Danny. That was one of the most beautiful preludes I've ever heard. That was gorgeous. He wrote a lot of the variations on that tune that he just played. It was just really inspirational. It reminded me of the wonder and the beauty that is Christ Jesus coming to be with us, Emmanuel, Christ with us. As we turn now to our scripture reading today, we continue to consider the themes of Christmas, of Advent, of the peace, of the hope, of the joy. And this Sunday, we are looking at the love of God that sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is that love that holds us and sustains us, the love that gives us the peace and the hope. Perfect love casts out fear. Let's turn now to our first reading from Psalm 89. This is verses 1 through 4 and 19 through 26. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. And verse 19, once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have raised up a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil, I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, my rock, and my Savior. Turning now over to the Gospel of Luke, this familiar moment where Mary meets an angel. This is Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you that you are God with us. You have sent your Son, Emmanuel, Jesus the Savior, to be with us, not just 2,000 years ago, but today and forevermore. Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth that your word brings to us this morning and always brings to us. Open our hearts, our ears, our minds, our thoughts, our lives to your word, your truth, and your calling. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know what your favorite Christmas movies are. I have lots of them. I've always loved It's a Wonderful Life, Dear Jimmy Stewart. I've always loved some of the others. One of my favorite moments as my nieces were growing up, we were watching Miracle on 34th Street, and one of my nieces came up to me very, very seriously and said, "We don't believe in Santa, but when we watch this movie, we pretend like he's real." I love how children have this innocence and wonder at Christmas time. And one of the movies I feel like captured that best recently was the movie Elf. I love Elf. As Will Ferrell comes and explores this bizarre world called New York City, and then he hears that Santa is coming, he just is so incredibly excited. He can't wait to tell everybody that Santa is coming. As I've thought about this, this is relevant to the Bible, I promise. the wonder and joy that he feels in that moment reminds me of what the angels must have felt times a million. The angels are the ones that get to be in heaven with God all the time. They know how incredibly, incredibly amazing he is. And yet, they are the ones that get to come to earth and break open the heavens and proclaim this incredible story that is God coming to earth. It is infinitely better than Santa ever coming. And they are so overjoyed to be able to give humans a taste of what God has been doing all along. We just sang Angels from the Realms of Glory. There's an interesting line in the first verse. Ye who sang creation's story now proclaim Messiah's birth. I love that gives you a sense of the arc of God's story. The angels have been with him as he created the heavens and the earth. They saw how he has been at work throughout the generations. And now they sing Messiah's birth as well. They are breaking in to announce this amazing story, the amazing truth that is beyond what mere mortals can see. But yet God is working a plan that he has had from the foundations of the world. As we think about what it means to be at celebrating this Christmas season, even in a difficult year, we see the arc of God's story leading us along and promising and fulfilling his promises as he looks forward to the future. Our God is a covenant-making God. That's what Psalm 87 is all about, that God has made a covenant with David. He has made a covenant promising that he will be with David and his descendants forever, and that someone who on the throne of David will reign forever. So every time you see callings about this call to the covenant in the early times, you see a reflection of the Messiah who is to come. So there are times over and over in Psalm 89 where we see this promise of covenant. This idea of covenant has been going throughout all of Scripture, through the Old Testament. We see the covenant of Noah, where God promises never to wipe out the earth in the flood again. We see the promise of Abraham when he says, you will be blessed to be a blessing to all nations. And we see the covenant with Moses as God promises to be with them and lead them through the wilderness. And then we see the covenant of David, that God will be with him. Each of these covenants, God is selecting a few to bless the many. He always says, you are going to be the one who will represent me to the world. You will be blessed to be a blessing to the nations. It's not that Abraham, you're special and you're more special than anybody else, and that's the end. It's that God is putting a calling on each one of these people. And their impact is going to have far-reaching implications. God chooses his people throughout history to go and send. One of my favorite theologians, Leslie Newbegin, says that we are like God's emergency response team. The elect are the ones that are chosen to be a blessing, not to sit on our laurels and say, we're chosen and you're not. It is that we have been selected to with a calling to go out and proclaim, just as these angels proclaim, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to all on whom God's favor rests. We too are the ones who have been called and are being sent. As we look at this, we see this covenant again and again in Psalm 89. It's saying, he will sing of God's great love forever. You have made a covenant with. In verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. We see this promise, and the psalmist is holding on to this promise and saying, God, you promised. But the thing is, this psalm was probably written during the Babylonian exile. So here the people are scattered, the 10 northern tribes are just gone. People don't even know where they ended up. Then finally the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, have now been tossed to the wind, taken over to Babylon in exile. And they are in a season of hurting and trying to understand, God, where are you? What is going on? You said, you promised. So as powerful as these early verses are, later in the psalm, the psalmist begins to cry out to the Lord. In verse 49, Lord, where is your former great love, which your faithfulness swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear my heart to the taunts of all the nations, the taunts which your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. This is a psalm that is crying out. This, if you remember, Psalm 88 is probably the saddest psalm in all of the psalms. Psalm 89 is holding on to the promise. There is praise there. It does end the very last verse, praise be to the Lord forever, amen and amen. But in the middle, there is a lot of heartbreaking lament, crying out to God, where are you? We see that in those days of the Babylonian exile, we see that just before Mary gets her annunciation from Gabriel, where Gabriel comes in and declares that God's promises for the throne of David are going to be fulfilled. But each time we see this dark, low place before God's redemption shows up. It has been a hard cycle. We see that over and over through the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, and we certainly see it since the Bible was completed. We see those low places where the church is persecuted and devastated. We see seasons of the Black Plague, the Dark Ages, all of these different times, the horrors of World War II and what that did to the Jewish community and to the church. The ravages of despair happen over and over, and we see it again in 2020. As I was thinking back over this year, I remember that my very, very first sermon of this year, I felt very strongly that God wanted me to preach about exile, that this was going to be a year of exile and we needed to prepare ourselves for that. This was not what I was expecting at all. But I can see how God was saying, I will be with you in exile. That's one of the things that the prophets say over and over, especially Ezekiel. Emphasizes that God is not just lost. When the lowercase g gods of that era the people would be conquered, they would just assume that God had failed, that God had been conquered and was gone, and they could no longer trust him. But God, in Ezekiel and many, many of the other prophets, is emphasizing that God is with them. God is with them in exile. He is using them in exile. The verse that many of you know, Jeremiah 29:11, says, behold, I have a future and a hope. And it's something that we always cling to. But right before that, it's saying, bless the land where you're in exile. And trust the promise that I have a future and a hope for you. So it's this interesting tension where the people are longing for redemption, but at the same time, God is with them. And that is what we see in the midst of this story. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, which mourns in lonely exile here. The Romans are occupying Israel. There's just constant oppression and all of these difficult times, but God is still at work. One of my favorite folk singers from North Carolina. His name is David Wilcox. And he wrote a song one time that I feel like captures what God is up to. He says, look, if someone wrote a play just to glorify what's stronger than hate, would they not arrange the stage to look as if the hero came too late? He's almost in defeat. It's looking like the evil side will win. Although it looks like we're alone. In this scene set in shadows, like the night is here to stay, there is evil cast around us. But it's love that wrote the play. It's love that wrote the play. It may feel like the hero is coming too late. It may feel like the evil side will win. But love wrote the play. God has been writing this play from the very, very beginning. Revelation 13 says that the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ coming and dying and rising again, was part of the plan all along, the whole time. God has been at work. We see it over and over. I've used this analogy before. The Bible is like a mystery novel, and Jesus is whodunit. And you know how mystery novels go. When you read them one direction, they make sense, but they always get you every time. But when you know that Jesus is the whodunit, you go back through and you realize how God has been preparing and setting the stage every single step of the way. God is the one who has written this play. God is the one who has sent his Redeemer, who is with us in the middle. God is the covenant-making God who knows that even when we mess up, even when we fail, even when we cannot uphold our side of the covenant, that is no surprise to the Lord. That is no surprise. It doesn't mess up his plan. He's not going to say, well, forget it. I give up on these people. I tried. God said that he himself would fulfill the side of the covenant that we in our humanity and brokenness could not fulfill. It is Jesus who is God and who fulfills the covenant on our behalf. It is not God out there, it is God with us. God who enters into our pain, our existence, our exile, and delivers us from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. As we look at Psalm 89, we see that, again, O Lord, where is your former great love? With your faithfulness you swore to David. Remember how your servant, how Jesus was mocked. How the taunts of which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Even in the lament, there is prophecy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is able and willing to take on all of the mocking, all of the pain, all of the sin, all of our wretchedness, and to set us free from that. This is something the angels knew as they proclaimed, they who sang creation song now proclaim the Messiah's reign. They are the ones who see this arc that of the story that is coming. And as they sing their song, we celebrate in the second verse, God with us is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. Sages, leave your contemplations. Brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations. You have seen his natal star. And then verse 4, suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Verse 5, justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy calls you. Break your chains. God is the one who is calling from his throne of mercy, his mercy seat. And he is saying, come, break your chains. The hero is not too late. The hero is right on time. He is here with us. He's here in Bethlehem. He is here today in Mount Lebanon. And he will be with us forevermore. Though it looks like evil is winning, love wrote the play. This is the inbreak of the kingdom of God that we see through Jesus Christ in all of his power, in all of his weakness as an infant. He is still the conquering Lord who saves us and redeems us now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you that you are the one who wrote this play. As much as it feels like it is out of control, like we have lost hope, yet we know that you are the one who is in charge. You are the one who is holding on to us. You are the one who is a covenant-making God who will never let us go, no matter how much it feels like the enemy is winning. Lord, we put our trust in you. Even at the end of the psalm, we praise you. David says, why are you so downcast, my soul? For I will yet praise you, my master and my God. Lord, we call upon your love. We call upon your grace to be with us even now in this year of exile. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you in the midst of it, that you promise to be with us. We lift up those who are in the hospital right now with COVID. We lift up the medical personnel who are working so hard to help and to serve. We lift up everyone around us that is suffering during this season. Lord, we ask for you to deliver us from this plague. We ask you to deliver us from this season of heartache when we should be gathering together and celebrating. We are so far apart from each other. But we know that in you we are gathered together. We are formed into one people. We are our children, sons and daughters of the King. And you are the one that brings us together that we can worship. Come and worship Jesus Christ, the newborn King. We can worship you together in spirit and truth, even if we are not together in body. Holy God, we thank you that we can turn to you, that you have never let us go, that your covenant love, your chesed, your faithfulness will last forever and ever. And it is because of that covenant where you called us your dearly beloved children that you lift us up and you give us words to speak. As Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."